Okay. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him, and he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the stewin of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Amen.
Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this passage, and we pray that you would meet us, help us to personally encounter you through your word. Make our hearts receptive to what your words say. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a series on the book of Genesis, and for the past few weeks we've been looking at the life of Jacob. Today, we reach a monumental point in Jacob's life. It's a very famous passage. He wrestles with God. You know, previously he had a dream where he did already meet God. He talks to God. God shows up in the ladder in the dream. But here, Jacob gets up close and he experiences God in a new way. So one of the things that we learn from this passage is what it looks like to experience God. At this point, Jacob has already met God, like we said, but in this wrestling match, God brings Jacob much closer. This experience of God changes Jacob. After the experience, he's never the same. So one of the things that this passage teaches us is about Christian experience. That's kind of strange, you know, hearing from a Presbyterian minister about Christian experience. But that is what this passage is about. So let's take a look at what this shows us about Christian experience. What does it look like to have an experience with God? Let's notice three things that this teaches us about experience. Here are three things that we see about Jacob's experience with God. It is an attack at night, there's a strange talk, and there's a broken man. So those are the three points. First, there's an attack at night, point one. Point two, there's a strange talk. And point three, after that, there's a broken man. So first, we see the attack at night. Verse 24 tells us that a man wrestled with Jacob until the sun rises. But how did this whole thing start? Well, Jacob prayed. You see in verse 22, he's separating his wives, their female servants, and his 11 children. At this point in Jacob's life, he's got four women, 11 kids. So early in the chapter, he divides them into groups. And besides these, he's probably got a group of servants who take care of all of the animals that he owns. So Jacob separates everybody that he has into different groups. Why? Well, earlier in the book of Genesis, we see that Jacob seriously wronged his brother Esau. You know, he stole his brother Esau's blessing. Esau's furious. He's angry. He plans on murdering Jacob. So Jacob flees his home country. He goes to his mother's homeland in Haran. There he gets wives, gets a bunch of livestock, and he gets servants to take care of his flock. So at this point, Jacob is much richer. He's not alone anymore. And he's on the border. He's getting ready to meet this brother, Esau, who's angry at him. You can imagine how he feels. Why is he separating his flocks? Because he's afraid. He's afraid Esau is going to come and retaliate. You see in the beginning of chapter 33, Esau approaches with a group of 400 men. If you saw 400 men approaching you, you'd probably think they're coming to fight. They're not coming to chat. So what does Jacob do to prepare? In the beginning of chapter 32, we see that Jacob prays. Jacob says to God, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children." And look at how God answers. He answers in this passage when Jacob is alone at night. In verse 24, a mysterious man comes and grabs him. Maybe he puts him into a headlock or something, I don't know. But if you were there, you can imagine how you would respond. It's pitch dark. A random arm appears out of the middle of nowhere and just grabs you. Your adrenaline levels are shooting through the roof because you have no idea what's going on. You're thinking, who's here? What is going on? So he wrestles, and later on he realizes, wait a minute, this was God. This is Jacob's answer to prayer. Jacob prays for deliverance. You know, he prays for a smoother life with Esau. But in the middle of the night, God comes and assaults him. Do you see what he gets? Jacob prays for an easy life, but God comes and makes his life harder. He's afraid of Esau, but now he's probably more afraid. You know, Jacob wants deliverance from his brother, but here he gets attacked by God. Now, this is not the kind of God that modern people want. You know, what kind of God do we want in the modern world? You know, you want a God who just makes your life easier. You want a God who makes you comfortable, never challenges you, never violates your convenience, you know, answers your prayers. A God who makes your life better, easier, less stress. In other words, you want a God who is all love and never causes pain. But in the Bible, we get a God who puts more suffering into Jacob's life. You know, sometimes God does this. We ask for comfort, but God makes life harder. He attacks us in the middle of the night. So in the Bible, we see that an experience of God is sometimes painful. You ask for something, but he doesn't give you what you want. He gives you suffering. He does the opposite instead. Why does God work like this? Because he's the real God. He's the God of the Bible. He's not a projection of your imagination. What is the, you know, if you could create a God who's a projection of your imagination, what kind of God would you get? You ever listen to that song, God's Plan, by Drake? You know, the number one rapper on the charts, Drake. If you listen to the radio, it comes on all the time. The message of the song is basically this. Throughout Drake's life, he's faced a lot of conflicts with different rappers, you know, getting into different beefs with these rappers. Other rappers in the industry want him to fail. But in the song, he basically says, God won't let this happen to him. The God in the song is basically somebody who guarantees Drake success. He guarantees him an easy life. That is the God that modern people want. Modern people want a God who provides an easy path to success. No conflict. Never confronts. Never disciplines you. Never says that you're wrong. That's what you get in Drake's song. A distant God who leads you down an easy path to a victorious life. All love, no judgment, no suffering. All gifts, no correction. But what does the God of the Bible do? When you look throughout the Bible, many times he brings suffering into people's lives before he makes it better. You see this with the life of David. How does David experience God? Prophet Samuel shows up at his house. He anoints him king. He says, "You're going to be the king." Then what happens after that? He spends years and years in the wilderness, running away from Saul, who wants to murder him. His life gets worse. See, God enters into his life, but then God makes his life worse before it gets any better. Jacob gets this kind of experience with God. God attacks him. God brings more suffering into his life. You know, you want a safe and easy life, but that is not the God of the Bible. In the Bible, you get an untamable God, a rough God, a terrifying God, an uncomfortable God who sends suffering into people's lives. Why suffering? Because that's the only way you'll get close to him. You know, think about what happens when you wrestle. God chose to wrestle Jacob. This is not like other times when God appears, but you know, in collegiate wrestling, it's a lot of skin-to-skin contact. It's like it's a very intimate sport. It's not like fencing, you know, like, oh, you stay over there. There's this distance in fencing. You get this flimsy little sword. You separate, you know, you create the distance, and you wear these masks to protect yourself, this white costume. But when you wrestle somebody, you're basically locked onto the person the entire time. You're rolling around on the ground. Wrestling is very intimate. It's much more intimate. And what happens in wrestling? It's difficult. You know, it's not like fencing where you can rest. It's difficult because you have to fight to break free or whatever. But what happens is it forces you to get close to the other person. That's what happens here. It forces Jacob to get close to God. He suffers, but he gets close to God. So here we see that an experience of God often comes in the form of an attack. God makes our life worse before it gets any better. And he does that so we can get close. So we can get close to him. Now, before we move on, take a look at what happens when Jacob meets God. Look, right before Jacob meets God in verse 24, when does God meet him? Verse 24 tells us that God met Jacob when he was alone. Now, it's possible to dismiss that as just an explanatory comment, just with pure historical significance. But remember, Jacob is with a pretty big group. And earlier in chapter 32, he has servants to take care of 500 female goats. He needs servants to help him shepherd all these animals. So, you know, he could have probably had one guy stay with him. But Jacob doesn't take any servants. He gets alone. Why? Because, you know, probably he needed time to think and pray and plan and reflect. That is when he meets God. He meets God when he gets alone. This is one of the most difficult things to do in our age, especially because, you know, you're always connected to the internet. When do you ever get away from your phone? Almost never. Every minute of your life, you get text messages, you watch YouTube videos, you read an article online. You're never alone. You don't want to be alone. Why? Well, part of the reason is you're an insecure person. You get FOMO. You know, you're afraid people will stop liking you if you don't respond to texts. You'll miss out on something. You're an insecure person. But Jacob meets God alone. Jacob is secure enough to get alone. So you've got to get alone with God. As long as you are a slave to technology, you will never be able to listen to God and experience God. Why? Because this noise is preventing solitude. Solitude is a gift. Aloneness helps you connect with God without distractions. Some of you might be thinking, what about groups? You know, doesn't God meet us in community? He makes a covenant with people. Yeah, that's true. But here, God gets personal. He wants to meet Jacob as an individual. What happens when you get alone with God? You can give him your full attention. You don't have to worry about what other people think. Your full focus is on him. Why is it so important to deal with God alone? Because think about what happens when you die. You have to meet God as an individual. God treats you as a person. When he judges you, he's not going to judge you with a group of people. So, you know, you can kind of sneak in with the whole group. Some people have never met God individually. Do you know that? You know, they do their spirituality in groups, in big groups, but they've never met God personally. Their whole spirituality is carried by the group. Do you ever meet people like this? You know, I've met people in college who were entirely, their spirituality was entirely carried by the college Christian group. And then later on, I meet their friends and I'm like, oh, whatever happened to that person? They used to be so faithful in attending the Christian club meetings. You know, whatever happened to that girl or that guy? And I hear the sad news. They don't go to church anymore. They're not in the Christian faith anymore. Why? Because their faith never became personal. They never got connected alone with God. The attack happens at night when Jacob is alone. God meets Jacob alone. So you've got to get alone and get personal. Now, the second thing that we see here is a very strange talk. This is point two, the strange talk. You know, this conversation that happens during the wrestling match. Look at verse 26. The mysterious man wants to leave. He says to Jacob, let me go. You know, the day's about to break. Then later in verse 30, we see why. This is God wrestling with Jacob. If Jacob sees God's face, he'll die. God is that holy. Why? Because in the Bible, God is so absolutely perfect. So absolutely holy. A glimpse at his face would destroy you. And, you know, that's what you see in Exodus 33 when Moses wants to see God's face. This is what God says in response to Moses in Exodus 33. You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So in this passage, as morning is about to arrive, the man tells Jacob, let me go. Listen to what Jacob says at the end of verse 26. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And do you realize how strange a request that is? First, you're wrestling. If a random person grabbed you in the middle of the night, what would you do? You would fight to save your life. You wouldn't start talking to him, you know, casual conversation. You'd fight to disable that person, break his arm or his knee. But here, they stop to have a conversation. It's not normal to have a conversation while you wrestle. You know, do you ever watch WWE, like the fake wrestling on TV. They don't usually talk while they're wrestling. They talk before. And it would be a little weird if they like whispered into each other's ears while they're wrestling. So, you know, here's Hulk Hogan, The Rock, John Cena, or whatever. They have conversations before the match begins. I'm going to win the championship belt. I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to humiliate you, whatever. I'm going to win. Conversations during the actual match are a little weird. But second, here's another thing that's strange. Listen to what Jacob says. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Here's a random stranger. You just met him for the first time today. Why would you want a blessing from a strange man? You don't even know him. A few weeks ago, we talked about what blessing is. In the Bible, blessing can refer to prophetic words, promise of good circumstances, or a blessing can refer to words of praise or accolade. When you bless, you know, you talk about the good attributes of a particular person. Why is Jacob asking for a blessing from a stranger? You know, normally you ask for a blessing from people you respect, people that you know, people who are special and exceptional, not from a stranger. So why blessing? And why from this mysterious man? Jonathan Edwards was a pastor in the 1700s. He delivered a message, a sermon on this passage. And he explains, this is how he explains it. Jacob must have noticed some of the character qualities of this man. While they were wrestling, Jacob must have started to detect some of the superhuman characteristics. This man just touches his hip and it gets dislocated. But in addition, Jacob says, Edward says, Jacob must have noticed this man's character. What was this man's character like? Well, some kind of friendliness, warmth of personality, kindness. You know, Edwards is reading between the lines, but, you know, while they're wrestling, Jacob notices this infinitely perfect man. He's fierce. He attacks. He wrestles. Normally, you want to attack the people who attack you, but this man must have been radiant with goodness. He had this combination of benevolence, humility, joy. So the wrestler is this combination of infinite strength and humility and benevolence. Beautiful character and infinite strength. He's not just powerful. He's meek and he's delightful. Jacob actually likes the guy. So he requests a blessing from him. And what is the blessing here in this passage? The blessing is life change. Look at what happens next in the wrestling conversation. The blessing is Jacob gets a new name. In verse 27, the man asks, "What is your name?" And Jacob says, you know, his name. Then in verse 28, the man says, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." This is God. So already knows Jacob's name. But he asks, and he renames him to Israel. Why is this so important? Well, it's important because of what Jacob's name means. You know, in Hebrew, Jacob means he deceives or he grabs. So when Jacob says, "My name is Jacob," it's like telling somebody, "My name is Deceiver." Today, we don't make a big deal about names. You know, a name is just a title. But back then, in the ancient Near East, the name signifies more than just a title. It was a pointer to your character. You know, you can see this today. A name might not seem like that much to you, but sometimes you get nicknames. You ever get a nickname in high school? Sometimes people give you an animal nickname. One of my friends' name, his name is Ox. I guess he kind of looks like an ox. Let's say, you know, you're at work and you do something sneaky. You manipulate people, you know, for your own interests. You want to get ahead, and they nickname you Snake. It's not a very flattering nickname. It says something about your character, your life story. They nickname you Snake because you have the characteristics of a snake. So you'd probably, you know, try to get people to stop calling you that. What if somebody calls you Turkey? Like, okay, Turkey, see you later. You might get very offended because it's like derogatory. Your body frame is like a turkey. You don't fly well. Or, you know, your neck skin is like a turkey. That's an insult. So when Jacob gets his name changed, he doesn't just get a random name. He gets a full explanation. Your name is going to be Israel because you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, what does this teach us about Christian experience? This teaches us that the way to get character change is through intense struggle. The way to get blessing, character change. The only way that you will change as a person is through intense concentration, effort, and energy. I've never professionally wrestled in my life, but in collegiate wrestling, there are weight classes. You get paired up with people who are in your weight class, so your weight has to be pretty close to the weight of your opponent. Why? Because if you're a much heavier person, they can significantly overpower you. You know, if you're 280 pounds, try to wrestle me, 135 pounds, it's very likely you will crush me. Why? Because your legs have more power, and I can work out as much as I want, but I probably will not overpower you. Here, Jacob is wrestling with a superhuman being. He's not even from this world. It's the Creator. You know, Jacob is a strong guy, but this is not an easy match for him. That means Jacob cannot stroll his way into blessing. He can't just stumble his way into blessing. He's got to use an intense amount of energy and strength to get this blessing. And the same applies for us today. You know, if you want your character to change, if you want to fix your flaws, it's going to take an enormous amount of effort and endurance and exertion. But the tendency with a lot of people today is to think you will just drift into character change. You know, you want to become more godly, you want to fix your character flaws, you want to become more patient and self-controlled. How do you fix these? Well, people say, just go to church. Well, you won't change like that. It's a lot like working out. You know, if you want a nice summer body with abs, how do you get that? It takes an enormous amount of effort, energy. You know, you don't float your way into a six-pack. You got to control your diet. You got to eat celery sticks and chicken. You got to give up all the sugar and candy. You got to control your calorie intake so that your body force your body into a calorie deficit. Do it around 1,000 sit-ups a day and other exercises. And in addition, you got to do cardio, jump rope, whatever, 40 minutes of jump rope, 10 miles, things you don't normally want to do. Then after 3 months, maybe you start seeing results. You see, getting in shape requires discipline and effort. What happens if you eat cake for 3 months? Oh yeah, August rolls around, your body doesn't look that much better. Looks like a turkey. The same thing applies to the Christian life. If you want character transformation, then you got to put in the commitment, the time, the energy, the concentration, the effort. Change doesn't come naturally. You know, change doesn't come easily. Character change happens when you exert intense energy into making it happen. Why? Because your self-centeredness. The Bible says your self-centeredness is much deeper than you think. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've been converted, the idolatry, the addiction doesn't just go away. It's a long uphill battle against your own heart. Let's say you have a problem with competitiveness. You're a very competitive person. You want to prove other people wrong. You're competitive in school, in sports, in your social life, and on Instagram. You're trying to show how you have a cooler, more boastworthy life. Why do you do that? Because deep down in your heart, you want to be better than other people. There's all this competitiveness connected to your grades and your social life. How do you change? There's no simple answer. Yeah, you need scripture. You need sermons. You need fellowship. You need prayer. You need worship. You got to sing songs. You need other Christians to keep you accountable, to help you see your own flaws. Then you need more prayer. And then maybe slowly you'll start to change. Then more intense prayer. And then more discipline. See, character change happens through intense effort. Jonathan Edwards understood this. He knew the way to character change was through effort. So when he was around 19 years old, he wrote a list of moral and spiritual resolutions. I just picked a couple. Here's what he says. Resolved. These are his resolutions. Resolved to study scripture so steadily, so constantly, and so frequently as I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of them. Resolved frequently to renew the dedication of myself to God, which was made at my baptism, which I solemnly renewed when I was received into the communion of the church. Resolved, whenever I do any conspicuously evil action, to trace it back till I come to the original cause. Resolved, very much to exercise myself in this all my life with the greatest openness I am capable of, to declare my ways to God and to lay open my soul to Him, all my sins, temptations, difficulties, sorrows, fears, hopes, desires, and everything and every circumstance. Let me ask you, there's this one part, this is so strange to me. Do you take your baptism with such seriousness? Do you hear how serious Edwards takes his baptism? There's this intensity. He is intense about his friendship with God. You know, in that last point, last resolution, Jonathan Edwards read a sermon by this other Puritan, Thomas Manton, and he basically wanted to make his friendship with God more important than anything else in the world. He's basically saying, from this point on, I want full transparency and openness with God. I am committed to go that way. Is there an intensity about getting God into your life? Now, some of you might be saying that sounds legalistic. It sounds like relying too much on your own effort. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Philippian church in Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Apostle Paul says, yeah, God is changing you. If you're a Christian, he's transforming you. But you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means take it way more seriously than you are right now. Fear and trembling. That means doing something at least like Edwards did when he was 19. So this is not legalistic. This is biblical. Did you ever meet a person who stopped going to church? You know, people who used to go to church in the past and they just stopped going. Do they maintain a fiery passion for God? No. You know, whatever flame that was there just gets completely stuffed out. They know that God exists. But what are they interested in? They want to buy a new car. They want to go on nice vacations with their friends. They want to go out and get drunk, eat at nice restaurants. But there's no passion for his mission. There's no passion to serve God. There's no passion about seeing other people saved. See, the same thing happens when you get relaxed about your Christian growth. You have to wrestle your way into growth. You have to wrestle your way into character transformation. So that means you have to get serious. You got to commit. The only way to get this character change, this name change, is through wrestling. It's not automatic. It's not mystical. It's not mechanical. You got to use intense effort to get it. You got to commit. Do you want a fiery and intense and passionate love for God? You got to fight your way to it. So that's what we see in point two, the strange talk. Now, finally, here we see the broken man. In verse 25, we're told that God puts Jacob's hip out of joint. God dislocates his hip. In verse 32, Jacob is left with a limp. He's a broken man. You know, in the wrestling match, God saw that he couldn't prevail against Jacob, so he touches his hip. I mean, what does this show us about Christian experience? This shows us that an experience of God leaves us broken. See, transformation entails pain and weakness. Jacob is broken, but he's wrestling with God. And that is what God has to do with us. When we meet God, he breaks us. He leaves us in pain. Why is this so important? Because if God doesn't break you, what's going to happen? You're going to rely on your own strength, and you're going to become proud. See, the crippling teaches you to rely on him. The breaking makes you cling to him even more. So God transforms Jacob through weakness. And that is how God works today. Back in the 1950s and 60s, there was this British preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was from Wales, and he remembered back in Wales, there was this young hotshot preacher. He was on the rise. He attracted great crowds. Lots of people went to see him. And these older preachers gathered together and were talking about his success. And one of the older guys said, "But he hasn't been humbled yet," which means he hasn't been broken yet. See, in Christian experience, you got to be broken. You can't just get strength. You've got to be broken first. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul was struggling with some sort of suffering, and he asked God to take it away. And this is what God says to Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." See, when you're broken and you're weak, what happens? It magnifies God's strength, and you get humility. In this passage, this is what happens. It's through weakness that he gets God's blessing into his life. But it's not only through Jacob's weakness that he gets the blessing. You know, Jacob gets an experience of God through God's weakness. God is a God of infinite strength. Think about it. He's in a different weight class. He's not in the same category as Jacob, but he lets himself become weak. He lets himself get wrestled by Jacob. That means he voluntarily restrains himself. That means Jacob gets God's blessing, through God's weakness. And how do we get the experience of God the same way? Through God's weakness. And what is God's weakness? Well, in this passage, God taps Jacob's hip. He just touches it. And commentators notice that the hip is near the loins area, the groin. And the groin area is where your future potential offspring lie. And who comes from Jacob's loins? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the future descendant of Jacob. And you know what happened to Jesus? Weakness. On the cross, he became weak. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus emptied himself and that he took the form of a servant. See, Jesus became weak. How? Well, he went to the cross. And you know what happened on the cross? The full force of God's strength and power and anger and wrath against sin that should have fell on us fell on Jesus. See, Jesus is the perfect man. And he had something worse than a dislocated hip. On the cross, Jesus was separated from God for us in our place. And only when you believe that he was broken for you will you get the strength to wrestle for blessing. Only when you believe that Jesus Christ became weak on the cross will you get the strength to fight for transformation in your own life. So believe that he was broken for you and get the power and the humility to be broken for him. And to get the experience, you can only experience him through the brokenness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for what this passage tells us about Christian experience and how we experience you. Father, we need to be corrected in a lot of ways that we think about you and about Christian experience. Lord, many times we think you're just purely a God of comfort and love. That's not what we see in this passage. So God, change our thinking about that. Help us to get alone and help us to wrestle for the blessing. Help us to wrestle for character change, to get more of you into our lives. Father, and thank you for Jesus Christ, who became weak for our sake, so that we could become strong. So God, make us strong through his weakness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.